The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I call on you, Lord, who is worthy of praise, and you saved me from my enemies. The ropes of death entangled me. The floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears.
To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. Those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the wicked, you show yourself hostile. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. You light a lamp for me. The Lord my God lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale anyone.
God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with his strength, and he makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on a mountain height. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze about bow. You have given me your shield of victory. Your right hand supports me. Your help has made me great. You have made a wide path for my feet to keep them from slipping.
The Lord lives. Praise to my rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. He is the God who saves that foe who harmed me. He subdues the nations under me and rescues me from my enemies. You hold me safe beyond the reach of my enemies. You save me from violent opponents. For this, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praise to your name. You give great victory to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David and all his descendants forever.
Those are excerpts from Psalm 18. The passage we look at today, the very first thing you would come to is this sounds more like it's from a psalm than it does from 2 Samuel, which is a history book about the exploits of David. Well, the truth is that David was so effusive in the narrative of his love for God that he poured out one of his songs. It was later recorded in a slightly different version in Psalm 18, of which you've heard the excerpts. David was a very successful king. He had come from being a shepherd's boy. He was the one who threw the stone that killed the giant Goliath. He had soothed the first king of Israel when he got anxious and depressed by playing the lyre, by singing some of his songs that he'd created as a shepherd. But then it was Samuel, the prophet, that said that because of some of Saul's actions, God was going to take away his kingship, and he anointed David. The problem was, Saul was still king. Saul heard about this and spent a campaign chasing David. David, at several points, could have killed Saul, but he said, that is not how the Lord would want me to act to the Lord's anointed. So he spared his life. But Saul continued to try and kill David. Until finally, David succeeded the throne. Saul and his son, David's best friend, were killed in battle. And David began to unite the people. He danced as he took the ark back to Jerusalem. And then he began his campaigns against some of the different surrounding Canaanite cities. And he increased the wealth and welfare of Jerusalem. He became the Golden Lion, and his campaigns were notorious. The scripture we pick up today has an aging David, a successful David, a David who's gone through heartbreaks as well as triumphs. His own son has tried to usurp his throne, Absalom. He sinned with Bathsheba and repented for it. But he also had a great legacy and a great God who was with him even in the chaos of life. And so as he takes upon his final campaigns with the Philistines, his arch enemies, the ones who controlled the seacoast, he survives. And after he survives, barely, his men tell him, no longer can you go into battle with us, can we risk you? And as he does that, he goes in and he speaks to the Lord. Think of the swirl that was going on in David's life. Think of the swirl that goes on in your life. One moment we feel elated. A next moment we feel depressed. Sometimes we feel angry. Other times we feel sad. It changes with the circumstance and situations of our lives like it did with David. Someone once said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to that. And so I want to begin with a story. It happened at the Golden Corral restaurant. Have any of you been to a Golden Corral? It's one of those smorgasbords where you get as much food as you want and you go and help yourself to it. And all the stations are laid out. But there this man stood in the middle of Golden Corral, covered with Thousand Island dressing. Now, I don't mean a little bit. He was covered with 2 gallons of Thousand Island dressing in a brand new suit. You see, what had happened is the waitress was coming out to load the salad station. And she tripped on the door and the bottle of dressing went all over this patron who was in his brand new blue suit. And he went ballistic. You're so stupid! I can't believe you could do such a stupid thing! This is a brand new suit! It cost me $300! And then his wife joined in. Yeah, you've ruined my husband's suit! $300! And it's the first time I got him to wear it! At which the man chimed in, I want to see your manager! And so thoroughly shaken, the waitress went back to find the manager. When she found the manager, she came out. Now, picture this, okay? The guy's covered with 2 gallons of Thousand Island dressing, and the manager comes up to him and says, is there a problem, sir? Is there a problem? Oh, my goodness, she's ruined my $300 suit. It's brand new. I want a new suit. Well, sir, we'd be glad to get your suit cleaned for you and pay for it ourselves. I don't want my suit cleaned. I want a brand new suit, and I demand a check for $300 right now on this spot. The man that was the manager looked around, and he saw the commotion and how it was affecting all his patrons. And so he said, sir, I'll write you the check. And he went back in, and he wrote the check, and he gave it to him. This story was a true story. It happened on a Sunday afternoon. at 1 o'clock. What people are in suits on Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock? This man and his wife had just come from church. Maybe they heard a sermon like Leela's about forgiveness. And yet what they portrayed to this person was absolute intolerance, wasn't it? How do we respond to the ups and downs of life? It's an axiom question for people who follow a living God. Hear the word of God. How David responded to almost being killed, being told he no longer could go out to battle because he wasn't strong enough. In 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 7. David came in and sang this song to the Lord on the day that the Lord had rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul. He sang, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and He saved me from my enemies. The waves of death overwhelmed me. The floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried out to my God for help, and He heard me from His sanctuary. My cry reached His ears." May God bless the reading of His word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this passage of Scripture, try to unpack not so much even what David said, but what David's thought process, heart, and emotions expressed. May you make acutely aware our own lives. And how we access you and what you would call us to do. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our minds and hearts. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. There is an acronym for prayer. It's called ACTS. And you and I have discussed it before. It's adoration is one type of prayer, that is praising God for who God is. Confession, that is asking for forgiveness for various things that might happen in our lives. T is for thanksgiving, and S is for supplication. That's asking things that we need from God or asking on behalf of an other for God's intervenance in his or her life. The third one, T, is so important. You see, without the third one, we can't really do the first two. If we're not thankful for God, why can we confess to God? And how can we have adoration for God if we're not thankful to God for what God is in our lives? You can't disconnect them. Being thankful has to be a personalized response. It's our response to the circumstances of our lives. And there's so much in that. Because what it literally means is to open yourselves to God and to worship God. Toa is the Hebrew word that means to extend your hands and to go back your hands are lifted in a cupped form. Cupped is upwards receiving. If you've gone through any communication, you know that this means to release and this means to fill. We want, you know, in the worship word to say we want to be filled by you, God. Another word literally means to prostrate or to prostrate ourselves before God. Yeah, even I'm not going there. That is to lay down on our faces because we see the magnitude of who God is. That God is holy and sanctified. Therefore, true thanksgiving includes worship, surrender, humility, expectation, holiness, and gratitude. And the scriptures are full of examples. In 2 Samuel 22, at the end of this, in verse 50, David says, "That's why I'm thanking you, God, all over the world, in front of everybody, whether they believe or not. That's why I'm singing the songs that rhyme your name, because you are good." Thanksgiving is to be given in every aspect of our lives. How many Christians go to Golden Corral after worshiping the God and then are the worst curmudgeons in the world? Do you know waitresses say that the tips on Sunday afternoon are the worst tips in the week? We Christians are stingy after worship. And we should be filled with thankfulness. We should radiate the goodness of God. In 1 Chronicles 16, it says, "Thank God, call out His name, tell the whole world who He is and what He's done. Sing to Him, play songs for Him, broadcast all His wonders." How can we do that if we're curmudgeonly? You know, I tell the story, I took the Christian sticker off the back of my car at one point in my life because I thought the way I drove didn't deserve to be associated with God. It's back on there and I'm trying. I'm not great at it, but I'm trying. Give thanks to God. He is good and His love never quits. Save us, Savior God. Round us up and get us out of these godless places so that we can give thanks to Your holy names and bask in Your life of praise. Blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And everybody say, yes, amen, and praise God. 1 Chronicles 16. The Old Testament is filled with the expressions of this fledgling little nation wanting to pour out its expression of love to God. It also calls us to be holy as God is holy. When we give thanks, do you know it makes us more into holy people? It enlarges our hearts. It gives a perspective of God to the world. And it transforms us. Because God is a God of joy. Jesus told us He came to give peace. He also told us, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword," which is a little confusing. But the truth is, both can be true. He also wants us to be filled with joy and love. And I believe the confusion is that that can only be found in us fully opening our hearts to God. Tomorrow when you're at school or work and somebody's just making fun of you, making fun of us is the hardest for us to be thankful, isn't it? If when Drew stood up Everybody said, "Sam, Drew!" He had gotten a little less loud. And then it got bolstered by Roland standing up. And then Beverly, and then Tim. And you know what? We were getting used to the voice. What if each one of us take the responsibility of thankfulness so that others are not shocked by it, but see it as the natural way to respond to life? The New Testament too talks about it. Our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgiving. We can't quit thanking God our Father and Jesus our Messiah for you. You know, that's easy when we apply it to Jackie Skelly. We had a great memorial service for yesterday to say goodbye, because she radiated that thankfulness to everybody. Or to some of the people that are going through difficult health issues that have been primary friends and members of the church, like Carolyn Ritchie, who's going through a tough time, but does it with great thankfulness. All you have to do is get on her caring bridge to see that. What if every person in this church called another person and just said, "I'm thankful for you," the way Jackie used to do? Just go out of our way to say, "I'm thankful for you." We have to know each other first to do that. And some people rush in and rush out of church. But church is really the gathering of people who rely on one another. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Let's take our place outside with Jesus and no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name." Wow. You see, the sacrifice system once was bringing animals to be sacrificed, but Jesus is the great sacrifice for us as Christians. But that doesn't relieve us from bringing sacrifices. What the author of Hebrews tells us is it's now sacrifices of praise we bring. Do you walk into church and say, "God, I'm in your house. And you, I need. And you, I worship"? Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. That's really tough to do when life interrupts you. Life interrupted me today. Stopped at Starbucks to get coffee on the way to church. Didn't put back on my seatbelt. A sheriff that was very astute noticed that. Followed me to within two blocks of the church and pulled me over. And he said, "Do you have a working seatbelt?" I said, "Yeah. I just stopped at Starbucks and I'm right here." He said, "You're not wearing it." I said, "No, sir, I'm not." But I got to actually know who he was. He was new in the area. He said, "I don't know the churches." I said, "Well, it's that one right there." I said, "Well, where have you come from?" He said, "Lancaster." I said, "Oh, do you know Dave Moore?" He goes, "He was my training officer." I said, "He's one of my elders. I have to confess to him." He said, "Well, Reverend Barnes, have a nice day." It's not a get out of jail free card. But you know what? It wouldn't have helped me to be angry or frustrated, would it? Truth is, I was going to get the ticket. I deserved the ticket. I didn't do what the law asks. So why be mad? I mean, I had those feelings, right? As he pulled me over, I went, "Oh, da-da-da." But then I thought, what good's that going to do me? And here I got to meet somebody and hear an interesting story. I'm still not thankful for the ticket. Thank God no matter what happens. Daggone it. This is the way God wants you to belong to Jesus Christ and wants you to live. He wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Wow. That doesn't say it all. If that doesn't, James goes on and says to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. You see, the truth is we have a choice in the way we live life and how we respond to the circumstances of life. A Christ follower has the attitude of David, who called us in Psalm 100 to enter the gates of the sanctuary with thanksgiving. In Eugene Peterson's version, it says, "On your feet now, applaud God, bring a gift of laughter, sing yourselves into His presence." And we have to ask ourselves, are we that people? And I have to ask myself that. I'm not always that person. Frequently I'm overwhelmed and overcome, but my striving is to be that person. Well, this is the final stewardship sermon, and once again you might ask me, what the heck does this have to do with stewardship? And interestingly, Roland, when our Bible study asked that question, put it so succinctly, I'm going to almost directly quote him. He said, "I think it has to do with the fact that we can give different ways." He said, I can think of three ways to give. One is out of obligation. God says tithe. The law of the tithe in the Old Testament says 10%, the first 10% goes to God. That's one way to give. But we discovered last week that the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament. What is mentioned is to give all of your life. So then we go to the second way that people might give, out of duty. Someone might be sitting out there saying, well, someone has to keep the lights on in the church. Someone has to give the church some money so that the mission of the love of Jesus can reach out. If I don't step up to the duty plate, then who will? That's a valid option for many people who are raised. It's another way to give. But the New Testament radiates that we should give out of thankfulness. That we should not be constrained by law, because the law limits our ability to give. We're hitting a quota. And so often we give, as Roland said, out to something that we see at work in the world that's good. He used the example of the City of Hope Hospital. He said, "I've had children that have gone through very serious medical crises. I've seen doctors and nurses and the amazing medical care that we've got, and I want it to even be improved, so I give." I think of several things that I give to, like one is the Special Olympics. Some could say that's the way I compete, like I need the Special Olympics. But that's not true. At one time in high school, I actually volunteered for the Special Olympics. And I think of the joy those kids competing for with one another. And I think that's valuable and something I want to keep going. I want to enable to happen. We give out of thankfulness when we realize that the church is a place that nourishes us and nourishes others. Well, this is our last sermon on stewardship. And you might ask, what about those Pony Express riders? We're passing around that saddlebag. What's happened so far? Well, we've received 123 pledges to date for approximately $298,886, not approximately, with an additional pledge to offer their per capita to the National Church, which is, I think, 36 something, at $4,854. I know that all of the bags haven't been passed around yet. I think there are 8 teams that are still out there racing to get in. And I know that there are some of you that have given since these figures have come in that's not recorded. But the truth is, I hope you've had a little fun with that. That was the intent of our stewardship committee. That we see one another. That we actually get to go to one another's houses. That we actually get to share the expression of thankfulness for the church. I hope that's happened. More often than not, I think probably it's another inconvenience in life. Another thing I have to do. on the list of too many things that I have to do. But I hope maybe the effect will be, even though you felt that way, that you go up to the person that you delivered it to and you say, "Hey, I know you. I'm thankful for you." And then it means something more. Because I think ultimately our stewardship of life has to pour out from our trust that God is worthy of our praise and our devotion. And that's what thankfulness has to do with stewardship. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are a good God. And I pray that you would be with each one of us in the circumstances of life, because we're going to get Thousand Island dressing dumped on us one time or another. There are people on the East Coast getting dumped on by Hurricane Sandy. There are people that were shaken by the earthquake here. There are earthquakes of health, of relationship issues, of deadlines that are going on in our lives. But in spite of that, help us to hold on to how good you've been to us. Let us look back and see your work as a good work, and let us live that. For we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.